This is the 56th in our series of studies in systematic theology for the local church. It's the 10th on the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we have a further subsection under that, the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. And this is the third in that subsection. And the title of the study is The Source, Purpose, and Use of Spiritual Gifts. I want to remind you for the studies in spiritual gifts, and there will be several starting today, that there are several tables in Wayne House's Charts of Christian Theology and Doctrine that should prove to be valuable for you, sections 38, 39, and 40. So I encourage you to be looking at those as we are studying spiritual gifts in these studies. Well, I wonder if you have gotten it, if you've experienced it, if you have tasted God's best for you. I wonder if you have taken in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I see from some of your perplexed faces that maybe you haven't. Maybe you're not finally spiritual. Maybe you haven't finally received the baptism and along with it spoken in tongues. There are few areas of biblical teaching that have so much confusion and disagreement associated with them in the minds of evangelicals as spiritual gifts. Identifying and using our spiritual gifts, benefiting from the gifts of others, discerning legitimate gifts from imitations, these are just some of the problems that we have to wrestle with. Now, you may have had teaching on spiritual gifts, but never settled the issues personally. You may have unbiblical views on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts and their proper use are at the heart of local church doctrine and life. In the first century, the Corinthian church had problems with their local church life, and one of the areas in which they were skewed and one of the areas where there was a lot of sin was the understanding of and the use of spiritual gifts. Because of the great confusion over spiritual gifts and the fact that you have at least one, every believer is a participant in the matter of spiritual gifts automatically. You need to know what spiritual gifts are, what they're for, and what kinds there are, and how God uses them or does not use them today, and their relation to other biblical doctrines such as the filling of the Spirit and Spirit baptism. Christians today cannot afford not to be alert to all the issues regarding spiritual gifts. For this reason, we'll deal with spiritual gifts in several studies, especially covering the topic of miraculous gifts, with an emphasis in assigning them to their proper place in systematic theology and their proper place in the life of the Christian. We're going to look at many other passages that are related to spiritual gifts from elsewhere in the New Testament, besides the key passages on spiritual gifts. Now, let me first have you look with me at some of the problems and questions associated with spiritual gifts. And since there are so many unbiblical ideas about spiritual gifts, we need to approach the whole area very carefully. And here are some of the questions that we should answer from Scripture. First, the question of defining spiritual gifts. What is a spiritual gift? How should it be defined? How do we recognize spiritual gifts, either in ourselves or in other people? How do I recognize my spiritual gifts? How do I look at another Christian and say that Christian has the gift of this or the gift of that? Can I acquire spiritual gifts? When do I get spiritual gifts? Do I need to seek spiritual gifts? Should I look for certain gifts, search for them, trying to acquire them? Fifth, how are gifts related to talents? Very often I hear people say, well, so-and-so has a gift of music, a gift of playing the piano, or a gift of working with young people, or a gift of working with old people, whatever it may be. Are those spiritual gifts? Or are the spiritual gifts limited to what are listed in the New Testament? How about the relation of gifts to a place where a person serves, such as elder or deacon, a position, a place of service in the body of Christ? This is a very, very important question. How are gifts related to those places of service? I think that the only places of service that we have in the New Testament are elder and deacon, and maybe the place of service of a priest. How are spiritual gifts related to those places of service? And there is confusion between places of service and the spiritual gift. For instance, the gift of shepherd teacher, pastor teacher, clearly listed among other gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, and yet some confuse that with the place of service. And then ranking the gifts. Are there some gifts that are better than others? I think most Christians probably feel that oral gifts, teaching gifts, are better than other gifts. Aren't they more important? Don't they accomplish more? And then the relevance of spiritual gifts. Are all gifts that are found in the New Testament relevant today? Usable? Is God using them? Do they exist in human beings, in believers today? Or are any gifts for today? There are people who take both positions. All the gifts are for today, and some say there are no gifts for today. The people that claim the latter are in the minority, but there are some that claim that. And then tongues. What is the gift of tongues? What is prophesying? Should someone seek to speak in tongues? What about the baptism? This is not a spiritual gift, but it's closely associated in the mind and thinking of some people and the experience of some. They connect baptism with some kind of baptism with speaking in tongues. Should we try to get this baptism, particularly if it has to do with tongues? And then tongues and spirituality. Does speaking in tongues and baptism of the Spirit experience bring spirituality? There are probably millions of Christians that would say yes, they do. And then utilizing our gifts. How do we best utilize our spiritual gifts? Let's turn to some reasons for error and confusion about gifts. Those are 12 areas of questions that we need to answer. But why are there so many different ideas about spiritual gifts today? Here are several reasons, I think, and there are many more, why there is so much confusion today. First reason is the presence in our culture today of the primacy of experience in life. If it feels good, do it, is the motto. We're told over and over again that we have the right to be comfortable, secure, happy, and healthy. These are all experience-centered things in life. And so why shouldn't we look for experiences in the Christian life? I'm not against experiences. I'm a human being. All Christians, being human beings, have experiences. But the question is, are they biblical experiences or not? The second reason for error and confusion about gifts is the great confusion about what the church is as opposed to Israel. And this leads to confusion about the place of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. Confusion about the meaning of baptism. Is it water? Is it the Spirit? Is it an experience? Or all of these things? And there's also general confusion about the theology of the Holy Spirit. The third reason for error about spiritual gifts is simply lack of careful attention to what the Bible says, stemming from experience-based Christianity, which, in my view, cannot really very long exist as Christianity. And I put it in quotes, since the Christian faith is built on the book, it's built on Scripture and revealed truth, not on how we feel. Put it another way, if there is a movement that calls itself Christian and it's not based on the book, it is not really Christian, and it cannot last in the plan and purposes of God. It'll eventually go off to the side and show itself to be unbiblical and therefore non-Christian. A third reason for A fourth reason for error and confusion about gifts is simply historical neglect of the theology of the Holy Spirit through the centuries. Most Christians have never carefully studied biblical teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, a fifth reason for error and confusion about gifts is going to extremes of overemphasis or neglect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is one thing that is somewhat right about the charismatic movement. They want to emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's been very much neglected down through the centuries, but I believe that it is a glorification of the Holy Spirit. And that's wrong because Scripture tells us that the Spirit's ministry is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to give equal emphasis to the work of all three persons of the Trinity, but glorifying one when we should be glorifying the other, and specifically when the third person of the Trinity has as his role the glorification of the second person, we've placed our emphasis in the wrong place. Now, third, let's give a definition of a spiritual gift, and I've used for many, many years Charles Ryrie's very simple but effective definition of a spiritual gift. I hope you learn it soon, memorize it, and integrate it into your theological life and thinking. Spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. Short little sentence, but it's got a lot to it. And I'm not going to attempt to support it at this point, but in this study as we go on today and in the coming studies, I think you'll see the accuracy of Ryrie's definition. Two key components to this definition. First of all, it's a God-given ability. A spiritual gift is an ability. It's not an experience. It's not something to make us feel good. It's an ability. It's a tool. It's an instrument. And secondly, the goal of that, the use of that instrument is service in the body of Christ. Two important components. A spiritual gift is an ability, and the goal of the use of that spiritual gift is for service. That's why God has given it. We'll see that very clearly in just a few minutes. Now, fourth, I'd like you to turn with me to look at the source and the goal of spiritual gifts as found in Ephesians chapter 4, because if we want to understand how spiritual gifts are related to our Christian lives, we need to know what they are. To know what they are, we have to know where they come from and why they exist. The Bible tells us very, very clearly what their source is and what their purpose is for their existence. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 that I've reproduced for you here. Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." That's a quotation from Psalm 68. It's a prediction of the distribution of spiritual gifts. Now, in parenthesis, Paul says, "What does he ascended mean?" The parentheses aren't in the Greek text, but the NIV is indicating that this is a parenthetical statement on Paul's part. "What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions?" Now, I'm not going to go into the meaning of this verse and what Paul is talking about here, but suffice it to say, he's not talking about going in to see the dead and release dead Old Testament saints of you after his death or after his resurrection, of you known as the emptying of Hades or the harrowing of Hades view, I think is unbiblical. The NIV translation is good here, and it's saying simply, I believe that Jesus came to the earth, the lower, that is, earthly regions, lower than heaven, and then he who descended to that point came to earth at Bethlehem, and is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So he's thinking of Bethlehem, and he's thinking of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And it's after that ascension that Jesus distributed spiritual gifts. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. I am convinced that the grammar in this verse says that there are four spiritual gifts, not five: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers. I do not believe that grammatically you can separate shepherd and teacher or pastor and teacher. There are four gifts, not five gifts. That also means that the gift of pastor never occurs by itself in the New Testament. It also means that pastor-teacher is a spiritual gift. It is not an office or place of service. And that's why I said a few minutes ago the places of service in the New Testament are elder and deacon, but these are spiritual gifts. There can be no question that Paul is listing these men with these gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher, as spiritual gifts, not places of service. Yes, they use them in places, but the topic in this section of Ephesians is spiritual gifts, not offices in the body of Christ. So four individuals with gifts, or four types of gifts in individuals, given verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. We'll see in a moment that the word two is very important. It's the purpose of these spiritual gifts, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and then in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I want you to know notice in verses 11 and 12, there are three levels. We'll come back to these. Verses 12 and 13, rather. The purpose of spiritual gifts is, number one, to prepare God's people for works of service, with a subsequent result or goal that the body of Christ may be built up, and third, until we all reach unity in the faith. So, preparing God's people, I should say that the first one is to prepare God's people, the second one is to do works of service, and the third is to build up the body of Christ. Let me state that again, three levels of purpose: prepare God's people, that leads to works of service, and that leads to the body of Christ being built up. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What's the source of spiritual gifts? Well, the passage is very clear about where they come from. In quoting from Psalm 68:18, a prediction of the distribution of spiritual gifts, although by itself you wouldn't know that if you just had Psalm 68. Paul takes that and says the Spirit of God meant that that was a foreshadowing, a prediction of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and distributing some kind of presence to human beings after his ascension. And notice also that Paul describes gifts as a piece of grace distributed among believers. He says, to each one of us, grace has been given. And then he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts, I'd like to say, are a piece of grace. So spiritual gifts come from the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his resurrection and ascension, and then they are components or pieces of grace that makes these spiritual gifts very, very important in the plan of God and should take them very, very seriously. They're not optional in the Christian life. They're not tangential, and they are certainly not toys, which I think is how many people seem to view them. Now in verse 11, Paul lists four gifts, as we saw a moment ago, resulting from the distribution. Actually, these are gifts in people. They're not gifts in the abstract, but gifts in people. So he says he gave apostles. Well, an apostle is a person with a spiritual gift of apostle. And a prophet is a person with a spiritual gift of prophecy, and so on. And I think there's no reason to believe that the principles associated with spiritual gifts in this passage, even though there are four gifts, only four, that are mentioned, and many more in three other main passages. I think, however, there's every reason to believe that whatever the principles are with spiritual gifts here, even though he didn't list more than four, the principles apply elsewhere. So the source of spiritual gifts and their purpose given here applies to all spiritual gifts. And again, the purpose, the goal of spiritual gifts is found in that three-level purpose in verses 12 and 13. Spiritual gifts are given to prepare God's people for works of service. They prepare the people of God, people who are members of the body of Christ, believers, and they are to do works of service. Notice it's not some elite group that does works of service. It's all of God's people. It's not those who are ordained, who have gone through some special kind of training. Training and teaching is good, but that doesn't make a person special in the body of Christ, able, unlike others, to do service in ways that others cannot. So spiritual gifts, first of all, prepare God's people. And then secondly, they do works of service. Spiritual gifts are instruments. They are tools. They are not things to play with. They are not things to make us happy. They are things to accomplish things, to make a difference, to change the body of Christ. And that's the third result, a goal, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So believers are given, all believers are given spiritual gifts to prepare them. Secondly, that they might serve. And third, that they might build up the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are associated with labor. They're associated with work. They're associated with spiritual effort, not with making us feel good. And any view or use of spiritual gifts that ignores or is contrary to these basic principles of the source of spiritual gifts and their purpose is unbiblical. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which gives us the principles for how to use spiritual gifts. We've seen the beginning of the story of spiritual gifts, where they come from. They come from the cross, great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So he distributed spiritual gifts as a result of his victory. That's their source. We've seen the end goal of spiritual gifts, to make believers mature so that in the body of Christ, members of the body are stable and not tossed around by spiritual deception, and they're contributing all that they should to the body of Christ. So that's the beginning of the story of spiritual gifts, and the end of the story, the source and the goal. And here we have in 1 Corinthians 12 the most extensive description in Scripture of how we use spiritual gifts. When we study Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we learn that Paul corrected many problems that they had in their fellowship. And we might be inclined to think that their spiritual condition was unique, but actually the divisive situation that Paul addressed can be found in many local churches today. So often brother is divided against brother, mother against daughter. People won't talk to each other for years on end. I've seen that. There's glorification of personalities along with that, with prominent people who have prominent gifts. While down in the pews, people are at odds over sometimes the most trivial things. If you haven't seen it, it exists. I have seen it. Charles has seen it. And we have heard about it. Most of us, not all of us. It happens. And it happens more frequently than Christians would like to admit. In Corinth, problems of this kind were very much tied up with spiritual gifts and their uses. Isn't that awful? It's a terrible, terrible thing. Something that God has given to glorify himself, coming from the cross for the purpose of strengthening believers, is right in the middle of conflict and sin in the local church. Here are the key problems that existed at Corinth. And we'll see in the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 20, 31, Paul's correction to many of these things. In general, the Corinthians overvalued the oral gifts. overvalued the oral gifts. And we have Corinthian situations all over the place today. Glorification of the preacher, who certainly must be the key to the local church. And it's often spoken of as belonging to that man. Well, Preacher Smith, he's a wonderful orator. His speaking is so mesmerizing. So I go to his church. It's not even church on Meadow Lane or Broad Street. It's the pastor's church with his name in there. And that comes from a glorification of spiritual gift of teaching. He may have that spiritual gift, and that's wonderful. But he comes to be glorified because we glorify that gift. Several years ago, I saw the advertising, noticed in the advertising for one very prominent large evangelical seminary in the United States, they said, "Our teachers are the products of some of the world's most prestigious institutions. Greatest teacher of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't have to brag about where he got his knowledge." The biblical corrective to these kinds of things is to remember that all spiritual gifts are important. And do you think for one moment that when crowns are being handed out in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the preponderance of crowns are going to go to those who have the oral gifts? Maybe to those who have the serving gift that never even get noticed. A lot of us are going to be surprised. Second problem at Corinth, apparently some of the Corinthians were doing nothing with their spiritual gifts. They're glorifying the use of some spiritual gifts in certain people, and apparently some of them were doing nothing with their spiritual gifts. You have to imply this from Paul's teaching about spiritual gifts. Same thing in Romans, chapter 12, Paul says, his emphasis there is, if you have a certain spiritual gift, use it. Which must imply that some of the Romans were not using their spiritual gifts. So some of the Corinthians were not using their spiritual gifts, while the church looked to a few as having the gifts that really mattered. They really had the idea some gifts matter more than other spiritual gifts. The answer to this problem starts with knowing the biblical teaching on gifts and their importance in the body of Christ. Some of the Corinthians were getting drunk at the communal meal and continuing that way through the meeting of the church. And probably sometimes when some of them got up to speak, to teach or prophesy or speak in tongues, they were under the influence of alcohol. This is not really a gift problem. This is a sin problem, but it's associated with the use of spiritual gifts. In favoring some people with public gifts, the Corinthians were at the same time putting down those with less public gifts, such as serving or giving. It's automatic. If you glorify one thing, you put down something else. You lessen the value of something else. So they overvalued some gifts and undervalued others. They're all out of balance. We'll see in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, that's one of the things Paul corrects. Probably most of their service was done in the flesh, not by the power of the Spirit working through spiritual gifts. It is possible to use a spiritual gift in the flesh. I know of examples of this, and maybe you do too. It's possible to do that. It's an amazing thing. You wouldn't think it would be true, but it was happening at Corinth. They were using spiritual gifts in the flesh. Corinthians loved to see miraculous things happen when gifts were used. But Paul writes chapter 13, which we won't get into today, to show that there was a great lack of Christian love. The Corinthians wanted to see the miraculous, but they weren't thinking about the God behind the miraculous. They wanted the sizzle. They wanted the exciting things. They wanted entertainment, yet at the same time they looked down on less exciting brothers and sisters. I imagine that was not a very pleasant place to be. They thought they were great, but they were not. They wanted experiences that made them feel good. And the errors about spiritual gifts were right in the middle of that. Unfortunately, that exists to a great extent today. Corinthians wanted manifestations of the Spirit, but they were immature in their relationship to the Holy Spirit and even dominated by the flesh. Unbiblical use of spiritual gifts, being out of balance, overemphasizing some, neglecting others, is a sign of immaturity and carnality. It is not a sign of God's blessing. A person who causes division because of spiritual gifts is revealing his or her spiritual problems. The message of 1 Corinthians 12 is that the distribution of spiritual gifts is designed by God to bring unity, not division. So, the beginning of spiritual gifts is they come from the cross, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end goal is to build up the body, and their usage is diversity within unity. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul answers these problems. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Apparently they were, if you have to write that. Now, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. We'll come back to that. Just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. Unity with many parts. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. The hand cannot secede from the body. Can't bring about a civil war attempting to leave the body. Can't do that. And we realize it's a foolish thing even to think about. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Can't do it. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And first part of verse 19 is really saying, what if the body were just one great big eye? And unfortunately, in so many evangelical churches today, they think that the body should be one great big mouth. The teacher is the most important. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the heart isn't the biggest organ in the body, is it? Actually, your skin is the largest organ in your body. Heart is quite a bit smaller. But you can't do without it, can you? You don't see the heart. You see the skin. What do we do as human beings? We evaluate a person by what's on the outside. And that's not as crucial as what's on the inside physiologically. Heart is crucial. The brain is crucial. The lungs are crucial, even though they aren't the biggest. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. Parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. All these things are obvious to us when we think about a physical body, but when we get to the body of Christ, we start messing things up. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Great illustration of that, verse 26. That when I had a kidney stone a few months ago with terrible pain in my right abdomen, the pain seemed to show up in other places. I said to the doctor, how could that be? He said, what's there, something wrong over there? No, he said, that's just transferred pain. Your body is thinking the pain is in other places for various reasons. I don't understand entirely how it works, but that's true. And it's almost a description of almost what we have in verse 26. One part suffers, every part suffers with it. Verse 27, now you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, and here's a list. First of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. Clearly, there's some kind of ranking here. Then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And if that is meant to be a sequence from beginning to end, then tongues is last. And now in verse 29, a series of questions, 29 and 30, all of which expect a no answer. Paul says, are all apostles? The answer is no. He implies, are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all gifts have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? The answer is no. Do all interpret? No, of course not. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. What do we notice from this passage? First of all, that the Holy Spirit is central to the valuation and use of spiritual gifts. He starts the passage by saying, someone speaks by the Spirit of God. Can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is central in this whole passage. His work, His guidance, His control is central. Secondly, we see in this passage that gifts are part of a basic unity. Everything about gifts points to unity. First of all, verses 4 through 6 indicate there are three different kinds of diversity. Within unity, he says, gifts differ, but there's one Spirit. Ways of serving differ, but there's one empowering Christ. Divine energizing activities differ, but there's one God behind it. That must be the Father. We must have here the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. All three are involved in the direction of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. That makes them terribly important. Wherever we find, there are several places in the New Testament where the whole Trinity is present, involved in some aspect of our life before God. That should make us wake up and pay attention. Something important is going on here. There's one Spirit, not many spirits, behind all spiritual gifts. And He gives a spiritual gift to each person as He desires, verse 11 says, just as He determines, the NIV translates it, to be used for the profit of others, not for ourselves. We saw that in Ephesians. This tells us we don't need to go any farther, don't need to have any other scripture, to know that there's no such thing as a gift that I can use for myself, for my own benefit. The tongue speaker today very often says, well, I just use tongues in private. I use them on my own. I don't bother anybody with them. And they're just something that are private to me. The alarm should go off at that point. Something's terribly wrong. This is a violation of many biblical passages. This passage, 1 Peter chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4, where gifts are to be used for each other. The biblical text is very clear on this. As far as unity is concerned, the text also says that envy of the gifts of others is divisive and shows resentment of the sovereign distributing work of the Holy Spirit. If you're unhappy with the spiritual gifts that somebody else has, you're unhappy with God. You're unhappy with God's act in giving that person the spiritual gifts that they have. And you're unhappy with what God has given you. Paul goes into a lengthy description of the physical body as a pattern for spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Can you imagine seeing a friend walking toward you and seeing, I see John's arms and his feet and his eyes coming down the street toward me? You'd never say that. You simply say, I see John coming. You recognize the whole person. John is made up of parts, but we see a person as a whole. Similarly, the Holy Spirit makes all Christians a unity, just as a human body is a unity. The body of Christ is, by analogy, a body with many parts, but it's a unity. It's one entity. It's not a big eye here and a big knee over here. It's a body that has singularity to it. And that is the principle of unity, transcending differences. Your body has different parts to it, but your body is a whole, a sum. You are not a knee, an elbow, and a foot, and an eye. You are all those things that work together that are necessary, and they must be there, and you are the unity built on top of that. The basis for the unity in the body of Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit in baptizing each person into Christ at the point of salvation. Verse 13 says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. It's interesting, important, that Spirit baptism comes in the middle of a passage that is trying to straighten out local church that thought that they needed the gift of tongues more than anything else. And a passage that so many people in the charismatic movement today look to attempt to justify a second baptism or even a first baptism of the Holy Spirit that brings spiritual power. Paul says, all Christians have been baptized into the Spirit already, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You've already been baptized by the Spirit. It's not something that needs to be sought as a second blessing. Now, apparently some of the less gifted Corinthians felt that they didn't belong with the more gifted. They felt left out. I'm not as good. I'm not as important. And this is the reaction of the less prominent to the more prominent. But in verses 14 to 20, Paul asserts that the less prominent parts are needed and just as important as the more prominent parts. See, we think that prominence is the measuring stick for the value of a spiritual gift. And actually, Paul says it's the use of that gift by the Spirit that is the most valuable. Some of the most prominently gifted Corinthians looked down on others. So you had some at the bottom looking up at others and saying, I really resent that you have that gift. And the ones on the top looked down at the others and said, it's really too bad you don't have such a nice gift as I have. In the physical body, an ankle might not get noticed, but it's terribly important. Imagine if the brain and the eyes looked down at the ankle and said, you're down there, you're down by the ground, you're getting dirty, and you're not very important. Well, in the physical body, an ankle is very important. Ask anybody who's broken one. I've broken one. If you can't walk, then you realize how important your ankle is, but it's easy to take it for granted. The honor balances out because the different parts of a physical body have their own function. They're all necessary, and none can be seen as having greater honor than others. God's ordered the physical body so that there's no dissension. Everything is supposed to work together. All the parts of the body contribute. And when the body doesn't do this, it's considered to be sick. If you have a stomach that's not working right, you're sick. If you have a brain that's not working right, you're considered to be sick. Something's wrong. The balance is not there. Such a situation requires correction. You say something's out of balance. I'm sick. I'm not healthy. You go to get it corrected. And the same cooperative situation is to be true in the body of Christ. To be jealous of or look down on somebody else's spiritual gift is as foolish as a toe being jealous of a knee. You ever think about a conversation that toes and knees might have? Toe might say to the knee, I'm stuck down here in a shoe. It's hot and damp, and I can't see the world. And worst of all, I get stepped on. Must be great to be a knee up there. I wish I were a knee. You might even say, you might want to be a knee, but it may say, I hate that knee. Because he's got all the advantages. People can see him. And he can see the world. He's not cramped up down here. But the knee might look down on toes, and he might say that a toe is unnecessary or inferior. After all, the one toe doesn't bear much weight, but a knee bears half the weight of the body when you're walking. It must be very, very important. And someone might say, well, it's obvious that God likes knees better because they're bigger than toes are. Of course, that would be foolish. But that's what the Corinthians did to each other with spiritual gifts. Those who had less prominent gifts, I didn't say less valuable gifts, but less prominent gifts, ended up with hatred with those for more prominent gifts, the public gifts. They couldn't grasp that every Christian depends on the gifts of many other people for help and growth. You're here where you are today in your growth in Christ because some people have used spiritual gifts, some of which you knew about, some of which you will never know about in this life, but they have helped you. Many people have contributed to your growth with their spiritual gifts. But in Corinth, like the toe, those with behind-the-scenes gifts, the unnoticed gifts, felt resentful, and some, like an ornery knee, thought those with visible gifts were more important than those with less visible gifts. But our attitudes, unfortunately, are all often the same as the Corinthians. Don't we tacitly conclude sometimes that public gifts like teaching are more important than other spiritual gifts? And we can prove that because we give awards for speaking and teaching, but we rarely give awards for cleaning a bathroom. You've ever heard of a gift being given in the body of Christ for cleaning a bathroom? I haven't. We should do that. It would show our balance. Or for pulling weeds or visiting the sick. We say, that's a nice thing that you're doing. We pat you on the head for doing that. But I'm going to go listen to Pastor Smith's wonderful sermon because he's really important. Finally, even though there's a divine ranking of gifts, their diversity is still at the forefront. Verses 28 through 30 says God tells us that God does the arranging in this order that is there first, second, third, and then in the list of spiritual gifts. If we have a problem with the gifts that we have, we need to take it up with God. He's done the arranging. He's given us the gift grouping that we have. If it's one gift or two gifts or three gifts or five gifts, that's God's business. That's His sovereign purpose. If we're unhappy with it, we're unhappy with Him. Now, we're not told what that ordering of gifts is based on. Again, it's first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, healing, helping, gifts of ministration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. We're not told what the ordering is based on. Is this an ordering of usefulness in the body of Christ? Is it focused on the beginning of stage of the church because apostle is listed as first? But even though there is a ranking here, notice that tongues is last. Whatever the ranking means, whatever the basis is, tongues is last. And the gift that the Corinthians thought was so important is last. The gift that so many teach today, teach and believe, try to experience that the tongues is the most important thing, it's last in that list. Whatever the list is based on. I also try to emphasize that Paul expects a no answer with regard to each of those gifts. Are all apostles? Nope. Are all prophets? Nope. Are all teachers? Nope. Do all work miracles? Meaning there have to be different kinds of gifts. Again, emphasizing what appear to be the most important gifts. Now, Paul says in verse 30, eagerly desire the greater gifts. He seems to contradict what he has just emphasized in the chapter, that all the gifts are important, but we have to understand what he's saying in his context. Corinthians were emphasizing tongues above other gifts. Whatever the list of verse 28 is based on, many gifts come ahead of tongues. They're last in the list. Prophesying is toward the top. The Corinthians didn't care about that. probably Paul is saying, look at that list, and there are things that are a lot more important than tongues. In some ways, they can do more things for you than tongues. Tongues had a limited value, and they can be more valuable. Pay attention to those gifts. And then we have the question of seeking gifts. He said, seek, look for, desire the greater gifts. Is Paul telling us that we can acquire gifts after salvation? Are we supposed to try to get the gift of teaching? I think that Paul is not referring to the individual acquisition of gifts, but rather to obtaining for the local assembly gifted individuals who exercise their gifts. If Paul were talking about individuals acquiring gifts, such as you today looking for a certain spiritual gift, he'd be contradicting what he taught early in the chapter about being content with the gifts that we have. So be content with what God has distributed, the way God has given gifts in the body of Christ. If we looked to get a new one, it would mean that we're not content with what he has given to us. Toe gifts all over the place would be trying to be knees, and knees would try to be eyes and mouths and so on. And as to the specific gifts in this list, this interpretation of trying to get new gifts would mean that Paul's actually encouraging the Corinthians to get the gift of apostle for themselves, because it's toward the top, it's at the top of the list. This could hardly be the case. That was a limited group. So I think Paul is asking believers to, in effect, ask God to provide from outside or raise up from within their assembly individuals with gifts corresponding to the value in the preceding list. The problem of gifts was a local church-wide problem, and he's addressing the whole local church. Get for yourselves as a local church the better gifts. Don't be majoring in the ones that are like tongues at the bottom of the list. We've seen three key biblical teachings about spiritual gifts in this study. We've seen the beginning, the middle, and the end. The beginning of spiritual gifts is that they come from the cross work, the resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The use of spiritual gifts is unity within diversity, always doing your part to contribute to the body of Christ, but making sure that you do not disturb the unity of the body of Christ. And the goal of spiritual gifts ultimately is to bring believers to maturity in Christ. Let me just ask you a few questions that you can ask yourself in turn as a result of this study. First of all, are you in any way a divider over spiritual gifts? Are you a toe that looks resentfully at the knee, or the knee that looks in pride down at the toe? Are you in any way a divider over spiritual gifts? Another question, do you look down on anyone because of the gift or the gifts that they have? Are you jealous of some people because of the gifts that they have? I've seen that. Probably you have too. Unhappy with someone's using their spiritual gift, but it's the same thing as pointing your finger, the thumb comes back at you. When you're unhappy with someone using their spiritual gift, it's very likely that you're not using the gift that you have. And then, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? By the end of our studies in spiritual gifts, you should know what your spiritual gifts are. You should be well on your way to identifying them. Are you using them to the fullest? That's what's really important. Neglecting our own spiritual gifts means we don't care about unity with others in the body of Christ, and we don't care about the plan of God. The plan of God during this age runs on spiritual gifts. That's the service mechanism. That's the tool for building up the body of Christ in this age, is spiritual gifts. And if we don't use them, where's the body of Christ going to go? Gifts have their basis in the victorious death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Misusing or not using gifts shows a lack of appreciation for the cross. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, its revelation to us, information we would not otherwise know. It tells us that spiritual gifts are of utmost importance to you in this age when the body of Christ is what you are dealing with. Heavenly Father, cause us to be alert to what spiritual gifts are and how we can best use them, and to be discerning, to separate truth from error concerning spiritual gifts. May we glorify you, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as the giver of spiritual gifts. In Jesus' name.